Sam, don't worry about it. You've got nowhere to go. And do Jesus Christ a favor today, right now, ladies and men, boys and girls, shut your cell phones off. Please, I beg of you. If you need a Bible, raise your hand right now, and our guys will get you a Bible. I know we've got little ones. Once again, if your little one gets fussy or whatever, just do the right thing and take them out and unfussy them and bring them back in, all right? I don't care how you unfussy them. That's your business. I always use duct tape. That really worked for me as the kids were growing up. If you need a Bible, pardon me, raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible today? Every once in a while, I get convinced that God's in a message. And this is one of those times that I believe God's in this message. Pastor Mike, as you know now and in the past, always does the lion's share of the teaching and the preaching. And that is okay. Thusly, he gets into expository preaching, teaching, and as he's in the book of Romans, and I just want you to know right from the get-go that he will never get done with the book of Romans. He'll be teaching it at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus will give him some special dispensation, and he will be still teaching the book of Romans. And Jesus will let First Bible Church say, listen, he's on the money. Don't worry about me. He's on the money. Go ahead, Pastor Mike. Go ahead. Thusly, though, when I'm in the pulpit, it's more of a topical message. Let me just interject something because I look to my left. You leaving Monday, brother? All right. We want to say, not goodbye. See you. We'll see you when we see you, brother. Brother Brian Spratt is going to what, Indiana first? Indiana for some training, for some specialized training for a job, and then the Lord wherever he ends up. And it's been an honor and a joy, brother. You've helped me grow. I want you to know that. To every young person in this place, I want to tell you something. Next to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest type of Christ himself was Joseph. And if you just begin to read the first verse of Genesis chapter 37, do you know how old Joseph was when he started, when God got him moving in what God wanted him to do in life? He was 17 years old. Don't wait till you're 30. Don't wait till you're 40. Don't wait till you're 61. If you know Jesus Christ, he was a 17-year-old boy. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 6 with me. Genesis chapter 6. I felt unusually at peace this morning as I sat there and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for letting me see some marvelous things in this work. Thank you for parents who love their children and encourage them to go to youth camp. Thank you for boys and girls who go to youth camp and they're not even saved. Had the privilege when we were first saved, Deb and I, to work in youth camp. What a glorious time it was. I was much like Brother Paul, still am. Didn't have a clue what I was doing, brother. Man, Mel Sabaka said, Brother Pat, I want you to be a counselor. Debbie, I want you to be a cook. I can guarantee you Debbie was a much better cook than I was a counselor, all right? She knew a lot more about cooking with some elder women around here. But go to Genesis chapter 5, or chapter 6 with me. Now, if you read the first, then we're going to read a couple of verses, then have a word of prayer, and then get into something here. Genesis chapter 6, verses, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. Man has gone amiss. Adam has moved away from God and sins against God, blames his wife. His wife blames, the woman blamed the serpent, and Adam blamed his wife, and there was a whole bunch of blame going on in that garden right before the fiery sword put him out. And what we've inherited from Adam today, beloved, is all wrong. Not a good thing about it. And then Jesus Christ stepped in. And in Genesis chapter 6, if I could just put God into Pat Dean's language, God got fed up. God had it. If you just, and so, you ever been there where you just said, I've had it. I'm done with it. Well, God had one of those moments. But one man stood out. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now that's kind of like I've got good news and I've got bad news, and that's the bad news first. Repent is usually one of those words that has to do with man repenting, turning from his sin and turning unto God. Now God's not turning from his sin here, but God just had enough. And it repented the Lord. God turned away from man. And the Lord said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God looked at it and said, there's only one way to correct this wrong. There's only one way to correct this mess. Now you kind of have to put yourself in the picture. This is God looking at what he created and said, it's gone awry. Now, would you look at verse number 8? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man is desirous to get close to God. And he finds grace. He finds that unmerited favor. He finds that God's riches at Christ's expense, that acrostic that we use in today in teaching and preaching. He finds grace, something that he does not deserve. Now I'm going to enlarge on that. Verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, I want you to stay in the same chapter, and I want you to go to verse number 22. Because the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of God. But I want you to see what God sees in Noah. And we're going to look at how did that man get to that condition? How did he get there? Look at verse number 22 of chapter 6. Thus did Noah. Now Noah, the Lord tells Noah, he sees him just. He sees him perfect in his generations. He sees him walking with God. God tells him, I'm going to have you build this ark. Gives him all the dimensions of it. And verse number 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And let me just stop there. Oh, that we this morning, with the written word of God, with this final revelation, if we would just do all of what God told us to do. If you this morning do not know Jesus Christ, I can say this to you, not arrogance, not in all confidence. If you will just do, this is not religion, go out the parking lot, turn right or turn left, and you'll hit religion in about 3 blocks. One, really. If you will do what this book tells you to do, you will walk out of here with the robe of righteousness on you. And it will have nothing to do with you. It will have everything to do with Him. Genesis chapter 7, and look at verse number 1 now. And the Lord said unto Noah, this ark has been built. And the Lord said unto Noah, because Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look what God sees in Noah. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now the point being made here is, how did Noah become righteous in the eyes of the Lord? It's one thing to find grace in the face and the eyes of Almighty God. And I'm going to be honest with you today. You and I sit here in this auditorium purely by the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ this morning. You got up because God showed you some favor today. But you know what God said about Noah? Same thing He said about Job and a few other guys. Said of Job, he feared God, eschewed evil. Says of Noah here, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Let's bow our heads just for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Father, we need Your help today, Lord. There's been enough said in this pulpit area today from personal testimony and reading of the Scriptures and singing. There's enough, Lord. Nobody walks out of here not knowing how to trust Jesus Christ. Father, take what You gave me this week, what I know to be true from experience. And I ask in Jesus' name that somehow by the Holy Spirit of God, You'd transfer it from my heart and from Your heart to our people's heart this morning. That we might walk out of here realizing again how wonderful Jesus Christ is. In Jesus' name, amen. 1974, I wasn't even here yet. I didn't know any of you in 1974. I don't think Tony's here. John Anderson, I knew him. Mel Sabaka somewhere else. But the rest of you, I didn't know you in 1974 because I wasn't here in 1974. Neither were you. I was still in Canton, Ohio. Somehow I got an article out of the Maslin Independent, 1974, and it was written. The title of the article was entitled "Don't Blame Caesar," and it was written by a saved man who was the vice president of the Georgia Savings and Loan League down in Georgia. But I want to begin by reading something, and we're going to lead into this thing of righteousness. I can understand this morning how Noah would find grace that unmerited favor in the eyes of God. But it's a little tricky, if you don't read your Bible, how to understand how God sees us. See, God either sees you in Christ today, or He sees you outside of Christ. If you are inside of Christ, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have any righteousness that would merit any favor with God. Some years preceding the fall of the Roman Empire, a young lawyer named Marcus Tullius Cicero pleaded with an emperor Sulla to reinstate some honesty and integrity in the Roman government. And Sulla said, "Cicero, why do you let these things bother you so much when the people don't care?" Cicero continued his plea, and when Caesar came to power, Cicero turned to Brutus, who was complaining about Caesar, and said, "Brutus, don't blame Caesar. He's but one man. Blame the people of Rome. They gave up their liberties. They lost their own freedom." In somewhat of a frightening note, very close parallels between the events of the years preceding the fall of the Roman Empire and some of the things that are happening, and this was in 1974, happening in our country. And I want to take this from our country, though, and I want to put this right where you and I live. I want to put them right in the lap of First Bible Church. You may have had at times come across a reference to the 200-year cycle of major civilizations of the world. Number one is from bondage to spiritual faith. Do you remember the day Jesus Christ captured you? From bondage to spiritual faith. I remember it. I was 20 years old. Married, little boy, good job, brand new car. I've told you those stories. Had a new apartment, had it made. But I was in bondage and I knew it. From bondage to spiritual faith. That's a good thing. From spiritual faith to great courage. That's a good thing. After I got saved, it seemed like, oh man, all I want to, I go anywhere, do anything. I just wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. Great courage. 5 years after I got saved, we ended up in Staten Island with Mel Sabaka. Without patting anybody on the back, that took a bit of courage. Oldest boy was 5, youngest boy was 8 months. Got here for 28 days, I worked at Blimpie's. What a disaster. My first paycheck after about an 80-hour week was $79. Figure that one out. Stayed 28 days. Actually, the franchise changed hands, and all of a sudden, I was out of work. I had just left a good job trying to follow the Lord and the leadership of the Spirit of God, and now I don't have any work. And one day later, I ended up working for Joseph Corey and stayed there for many, many, many years. Great courage. Spiritual faith to great courage. Great courage. You know what happens when you get great courage? You understand you're free. The truth shall make you free. The truth does not set you free. You were never free, beloved. To set a bird free means that the bird was once free and you put it in captivity and now you set it free. You were never free. I was never free. We were always in bondage. Great courage, the freedom. Within that freedom, getting into the Word of God, abundance started to come. I started to grow in Jesus Christ. The Lord started to bless. And you can plug yourself right in that storyline. But here's where the story... We're going up. We're going up in the first 4 or 5. We're going up. Do you know what happens next? From abundance, all of a sudden, we become selfish. We become selfish. We get our eyes off of the true prize. We get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. The entanglements of life. My greatest fear is what you saw on this platform will begin to die down. Because there's nothing that we see or can touch or can smell on the globe, on this globe that we call Earth, that is going to draw you to Jesus Christ. Having a new job is not going to draw you to Jesus Christ. When will we ever learn that everything that we're looking at, some of us have lived long enough to realize this is all smoke and mirrors. It's all just the devil moving a mirror here and moving a mirror there and putting some smoke, and all of a sudden he's not there. It's like a magic act. When are we ever going to learn? But we become selfish. Then from selfishness it goes into complacency. We want to be pleased. We want to try to please somebody else or to be pleased. That's complacency. From complacency we go to apathy. Void of caring or feeling. We want things that are smooth. We want to be stroked. Young people, please know this. Your pastor Mike and this man, myself, and many others in this congregation, we want you to succeed in Jesus Christ. But the journey's not going to be easy. I will not lie to you. As I've said many times, my youngest boy, he's now 37 years old. He said to me not too long ago before we came back, said, "Pop, I'm 61. Pop, does it get any easier?" I said, "What rock did you just climb out from under?" Absolutely not. Things just get a little deeper. I'll be honest with you, the care of the church gets a little more weighty on the shoulders, as Paul would say. Marriages fall apart. Your own personal sin. My greatest enemy today is not the devil. It's me. And then from apathy, we become dependent again. And then from dependence, we go right back into bondage. Can I tell you this today as a country? And I'm going to just make a comment. We're back in bondage again. Now, I may not be able to do anything to change the course of my beloved country. And I do love her. I get in my car just like you do, and I go from state line to state line to state line to state line, and nobody stops me. You realize that doesn't happen in most parts of the world? Do you realize when you go down the wall bombs, you don't have somebody with an M16 or an AK-47 slapped over his shoulder and got two guns on his hips just standing at the front door to make sure somebody doesn't shoot you? Now we're in trouble. But you know what? I may not be able to change the course of this nation. But you know what I can do this morning? I can change the course of me. Let me read you something. Alexis, probably won't pronounce it right because French, I have a hard time with English, let alone French. Alexis de Tocqueville, perceptive Frenchman, 1835. Now listen to what he says here. 1835, he says, "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her spacious harbors, her ample rivers, but it was not there. I sought it in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, but it was not there. It was not until I went into the churches of America, 1835. And I found in her pulpits and in her pews aflame with righteousness. That I discovered the true source of America's greatness and America's genius. America is great because America has been good. If ever America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. That's where my country is at today. But here's what I want you to see. What does God see in a man to pronounce him just, perfect in his generation, walking with God and to declare him to be righteous? I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 64 with me. Now, if you're a Bible reader, some of these verses will be not new. But perhaps you've not gotten to the book of Isaiah yet. Because there is an indictment put on man. An indictment when you go to court, you've committed a crime. And what the judge does, or the bailiff does, or whoever does in that courtroom, they write and read the indictment. The charges brought against you. It was the grace of God that got Noah into that ark. It was not the graces of Noah that got him into that ark. Isaiah chapter 64, look at verses 6 and 7. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness. Now wait a minute. God saw Noah to be righteous. It seems like an apparent contradiction. He says there in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That is the indictment. Look at 7. There's none that calleth upon my name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Can I take you to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20? Same book. The indictment has been written. The indictment has been read. You may sit there today and say, nope, I am good enough to go to heaven. Well, you can think that, but I just read the indictment. The indictment was not written by Pat Dean or Mike Veach or anybody else in this congregation. The indictment was written by the Lord God of heaven. And yet, God saw that Noah was righteous. We're getting to it. We're getting to it. Hang on. We're going somewhere. Hang on. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Israel is about to go into captivity. Somewhere around 760 at this writing. Somewhere around 606, plus or minus a few years B.C., Israel goes into Babylonian captivity. And Isaiah is told to write 6 woes upon Israel. Now I want you just to look at one of those woes and go to verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Does it sound familiar? Are we not living this today? Sounds familiar to me. You'd be hard-pressed to go to Washington, D.C. and ask somebody, just tell me what's good. I can guarantee you they're going to give you something evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In today's language, that was called amoral. Do you know that in 1828, when Noah Webster did the classic work on the dictionary, 1828, we've got them downstairs, probably I've got one in my office, big thick thing. Do you know that you cannot find the word amoral in an 1828 dictionary? Do you know why? Because there was a standard of righteousness. Read his dictionary. He defines words off of the pages of this book. Moral or immoral. And yet, we have a point in time where this goes back 760 years before Christ. And God says they're calling good evil and evil good. They're putting darkness for light and bitter for sweet. Somewhere in the 60s, all of a sudden, right after World War II, and we know the history of our country, somewhere after that, all of a sudden, we became an amoral society. Now listen to me. I probably cannot change the path that my country has taken, even though it grieves me, but I can change the path that I'm taking. You know what these young people said today? I want to take what I saw there and heard there. I want to apply it to my life. Oh, dear adult in this place, would you not help them? Live what is right. Now, I still haven't explained how does, if that's the indictment. In order for God to see us as righteous, because the indictment is written. I stand before the judge of the great kingdom of heaven. And the judge says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. All of your righteousnesses, he says, are as filthy rags. How do I get out of this dilemma that Adam has put me in? Bible says in Acts chapter 10, God's no respecter of persons. He seemed to have respected Noah. Noah was the only one, plus his wife, three sons, and their wives, who got into that ark. We know that. Go to Genesis chapter 4 with me. Genesis chapter 4. God is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. The indictment has been cast and written. I believe it's Augustus Toplady wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages. And one of the lines that is written is, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I will be permitted into heaven when I lay this house of clay down, and I hope it's today. I do. I am homesick. I'm homesick. But as I stand before my God, as I get there, however that unfolds, my words that will come out of my mouth when somebody says, what gives you the right to enter into heaven? I will say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have stood under that spiritual cross that Jesus Christ hung on. I have let that crimson blood flow down upon me. And Jesus would say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Come into my glory. In order for God to see us as righteous or have any respect toward us, God must see us through the filter of the offering and sacrifice of His Son. Go to Genesis chapter 4 with me. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain. Now I'm not going to get into all the detail of who birthed who, all right? It's not my desire this morning. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother, Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Now I want you in my Bible, I can look right across the page, because in chapter 3, verse 21, says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 26, it says, the lambs are for thy clothing. Do you know what was killed in order to make those coats for Adam and Eve? A lamb. Always been a lamb, beloved. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. All you've got to do is go back one chapter and you'll find that God said the ground was cursed. The fruit of the ground was cursed. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the offering, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings. We always take that word, and it's rightly done. He needed only one lamb, but he brought more than one. There are many people in this room today that have come by the way of the cross. But the lamb is still available for you if you're not saved today. The Lamb of God is never exhausted. He never runs out of patience. He never runs out of power. He'll save children. He'll save the aged. And He'll save them on any nation in this globe. Anyone. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now watch what God says. This is how Noah had been schooled. Noah had been schooled by his father Lamech. Just read carefully. Lamech, one of the things of naming Noah, he mentions the curse. You know what Lamech did? And you know what we as parents have the privilege of doing? To tell our children of Jesus and His love. I have one desire in this life, and one only, is to tell people of Jesus and His love. You'll tell it by lip, but you will also tell it by life. And if my life does not resonate with what my lips say, they will blow me off in a heartbeat. Young people, I'm happy that you came back excited. The moving of the Spirit of God. Now the real work begins. School's going to open here pretty soon. I know I said a bad word. It's called school. I felt the same way. Only two things I liked about school. Football and... you can guess about the other ones. I married one. It's the only two things I liked about school. Football and girls. And I married one. But now the real work starts. But look what God says. And the Lord, verse number 4, the latter part of it. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Look what it says in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. You do not come to Jesus Christ without an offering. And you know who's the offering? It's not you. It's not your righteousnesses. Can I take you to Exodus chapter 2? God had respect. I just read where He does not respect any man. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 10 and Acts 10. Doesn't respect any man. It was not the graces of Noah that got him into the ark. It was the pure grace of God. God said He saw righteousness in Noah. Go to Exodus chapter 2. God respects the individual when the individual has the correct offering. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 21. Moses has fled Egypt. He's gone into Midian, I believe it is. Yes, gone into Midian, land of Midian. He gets a wife named Zipporah. Moses, in verse 21, was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son, called him his name Gershon. Verse number 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. I want you to notice they did not work their way out of bondage. They cried unto God. On an Easter Sunday morning in 1970, I realized this sinner was not going to work his way out of bondage. It was going to come through begging, begging. It was going to come by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was going to be admitting that I could not get any favor or any respect or any righteousness from God if I didn't have the right offering. Look at verse 24. God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now look at 25. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. If you look at Genesis chapter 8, talks about God remembered Noah. And in chapter 8, verse 20, says Noah built an altar. Once again, how did Noah know to do that? He had learned it. He had learned it from his father Lamech. Lamech had learned it from his fathers. And all the way back, the altar and the offering became prominent in the worship of the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. There must be an offering. The offering we know today, I'm not standing up here slaying a lamb. The lamb has already been slain. Once for all, forever. Noah builds an altar in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, and the Bible says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. When you decide that you are going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what God does? The nose of God begins to tickle. All of a sudden, Noah knew that righteousness came through the offering of a sacrifice on an altar. He learned that through Lamech, Abel offering the firstlings of his flock. God replaced, if you go back and read that, God replaced the self-made aprons of figs that Adam put on, that they made for themselves. The Bible says they took figs and made aprons. Genesis 3:7. And he go to Isaiah chapter 61:10. Do you know what God did by slaying a lamb? He took the self-made figs. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. He took the self-made, the figs that were cursed, and the aprons made from the figs. That was the best. Think about it, beloved. That was the best they could do. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. And look at verse number 10. If you read all of Isaiah 61, you're going to get a picture of the two advents That means the first coming and the second coming. But I just want to see, I want you to see the content and the context of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. 9 says, "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they that are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." Now look at verse 10. "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." God replaced those self-made aprons of fig leaves, and He replaced it with His own robe of righteousness. Here's the point I want to try to get you to see today. If I'd look at every one of your Bibles, you know what I would find? Probably like my Bible. You know where it's worn the most? You know where the pages are dog-eared the most? Pages and chapters on behavior. Go to the last portion of the book of Romans, you'll find most of it's dog-eared. Go to Galatians, Ephesians, especially Philippians. Go to all those books. And I would dare say the most underlining that you and I have done is on behavior. Do you know why I have a problem with behavior? It's because I forget that I have been clothed in a robe of righteousness. Jesus Christ is mine, and I am His. Not by any merit of self. We forget that we have been made righteous. You have been clothed with the garments of salvation. Why do I struggle with bad behavior? And I'm going to tell you why. Because I forget the principles and the doctrine that Jesus Christ did for me the day I was saved. I'm going to make a statement. Some of you aren't going to like it. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that you can't get victory over as a son and daughter of God. I have watched alcoholics. I watched a brother-in-law, 37 years old, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His wife would have to bail him out of the Akron, Ohio jail. He was a master machinist at Firestone for many years until Firestone collapsed up there. Moved somewhere else. His little girl decided she was going to go to Sunday school, and they let her go. She invited Daddy to go to Sunday school. They were having some special meetings. My brother-in-law, Chuck, sweet man, but was unsaved and a committed alcoholic. The sheriffs at the Akron jail knew my sister-in-law by name. And my brother-in-law went to that church, the Perry Heights Baptist Church, is a small little church, and the Spirit of God wooed him and drew him, and he walked out of there saved. Went home, took every bottle of liquor, took every bottle of booze, every bottle of beer, and poured them all down the toilet. He is 70 years old today and has never been the same. Has never touched it again. We all know stories of men and women. I don't care what your addiction is today. And I don't care whether you're 10, 15, 50, or 105. We all get addicted to something. Don't tell me that you're not addicted. That's just a lie. But you know what I've come to realize in my own life? There is nothing. If I will remember that I have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If I will keep my mind on that, that I am in Him, I am in Him. He took that fig leaf, that apron, and He gave me the garments of His salvation and the robe of His righteousness. There's nothing that I can't get victory over as long as I remember what Jesus Christ did in my life. And you don't have to... And young people, let me say this to you. Those of you who have come up in Sunday school, I really appreciate what Dave Spurgeon said. You want to know something? If you've never done this and never done that and never tasted that and your eyes didn't see that and your ears didn't hear that and your tongue didn't taste that and your feet didn't go there and if your hands didn't touch that, you want to know something? You have the better testimony than I do. I get on my hands and knees as a 61-year-old man. I begin to pray and all of a sudden something in the back of my mind and I have to repent. And all I want to do is get close to God. And I spend half the time saying, Lord, forgive me. That picture came into my mind again. Please, Father. And I haven't looked at that for many, many years. 40-some years. I haven't walked into those places. As a teenager, I went into places I shouldn't go. You have the better testimony if you've never tasted of all that garbage. I know we're running out of time. You got nowhere to go. Be honest with me. All right. Can I go to Revelation chapter 7? Revelation chapter 7. If I will remember that the righteousness of Jesus Christ gives me the privilege to know Him, I can be perfect in my generation. I can be just. I can walk with God today because of the righteousness that has been bestowed upon you and I from Jesus Christ. He is my offering today. Go to Revelation. I told you that. I'm not there. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verses 9 through 14. It's a parenthetical chapter. Book of Revelation, you go through it probably about four times. It just repeats itself in different ways. Starting around verse 14. 13 says, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence come they? Came they? John says, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And that's called a rhetorical question. He wasn't looking for John to really give him an answer. The elder knew what the answer was. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their garments. And if you go back and look at it, it's the Gentile nations that somehow worked their way by recognizing the Jew through the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Only Jesus Christ can take garments of sin, black and evil, full of stain, spot, and blemish, Ephesians chapter 5, and wash and cleanse them in the crimson blood of His own righteousness and give and grant to us clean and white robes made of fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. This is all. If I will keep my mind on Jesus Christ, I will not have any problem with my behavior. I'll tell you. You say, can it be that easy? Yes, according to this book, it can. I have the righteousness of God. Now, whether I live righteously, I get my eyes off the bigger picture. I'm going to forego. I want to read you something. Let me read you something. This has been a very strange morning. Not strange, in a bad way. Every once in a while I believe God just, and I wish He would do it all the time. But I can tell you for sure God did something unusual here today. And only time will tell what came of it. You have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Pastor Mike, when he first started the Pastor First Bible, there were things that he would put in the bulletin. And I can remember watching him sit up all night making the bulletin. That's just the way he is. That's good. But I took something out of the bulletin one day because it spoke to me. It was called the Zimbabwe Creed. Zimbabwe being a country in Africa. I want you to listen to this. Those of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, those of us who have the garments of salvation, those of us who have the robe of righteousness. The Zimbabwe Creed is a commitment that Christians in Zimbabwe make to the Lord. May it challenge us to reflect on what it means to be a real Christian. They write, "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will not look back. I will not let up. I will not slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer, listen, beloved, it's getting better. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I do not have to be right. Oh, let me repeat that. We New Yorkers. I do not have to be right. First, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by His patience. I am uplifted by prayer. And I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not give up, shut up, or let up. I will go on until He comes and work until He stops me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Do you know Him as your personal Savior today? A lot of people know about Him. Our culture knows a lot about Him. But that was not the question. The question is, do you know Him? Do you do? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Are you saved? You say, I'm not sure I understand the word. But would you be willing to at least look into the Scriptures with somebody, perhaps a friend? Perhaps one of our men or one of our ladies, if you're a lady, myself. to walk out of here